All right, go ahead and open your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to be starting in verse 20 tonight. So last time we were in the book of 1 Kings, which was last week, we looked at Elijah as being provided for by the widow. We see him also, God calling him to present himself after 3 years of absence to Ahab and Jezebel. And to say, hey, it's time to come to a head on this, and let's talk about why you've been having a drought. And we're going to see, as we get into it tonight, we're going to see Elijah and his challenge to Ahab, just how that challenge went. So remember, Elijah was taken out of the game and benched. Well, he's about to get into the Super Bowl now. It's game time. He needs to be ready to go. And we're going to start off in verse 20. I believe we read verse 20 last week, but we're going to start there tonight again. And it said, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Now, if you remember last week, Elijah told him to go gather all the people of Israel. Now, I don't think this happened that day or the next day. I'm sure it took a little while to gather people together, but now we're finally here. And in verse 21, and it says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Ask some stiff-necked people. Isn't that what God called them at one point in time? I think we all could be stiff-necked people at sometimes. So here we have it. Elijah sets the challenge, sets the stage for Ahab and for the nation of Israel. And I think at any point, Ahab could have killed Elijah. I mean, he presents himself to him. I'm pretty sure he had armed men with him that could have killed Elijah on the spot. But God had other plans. So this wasn't going to happen. God has a whole script written out for Elijah, as we'll see as we go through this. So God is guiding every aspect of what's going on in Elijah's life, and he's not going to let anything happen to Elijah that's not supposed to happen to Elijah, because God does have an end plan for Elijah, and we'll see that later. So he's not going to die today. So as we're looking here, he's getting the people of Israel gathered up. Ahab gets his prophets of Baal and gets them ready, and Elijah asks a question, how long will you falter between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. That's a question I think many of us have had to ask ourselves at some point in time. I think also Elijah probably have humbled. I'm looking at these prophets of Baal, and I'm pretty sure they had to be humbled by Elijah. 3 years of drought, and these prophets can't do anything about it. I'm pretty sure they're pretty upset with Elijah and would like to have his neck, if you know what I'm saying. They probably want to get rid of him as well. And here's the opportunity to challenge him and to show them just how much of prophets they are. But we're going to see soon that's not the case. Spurgeon said about Elijah, he says, this lone man of heroic soul steamed the fearful tyrant of idolatry. And like a rock in mid-current, firmly stood his ground. He alone, single-handed, was more than a match for all the priests of the palace and the groves, even as one lion scatters a flock of sheep. Elijah was standing firm on the word of God. Elijah was standing firm for the Lord. And even though we know that there was 100 other prophets of God that were stored away at the moment, it sure seemed like Elijah was alone. But Elijah made business, and he cut straight to the chase. He asked Israel, who will you serve? Who will you serve? Will it be Yahweh or will it be Baal? You can't do both. Spiritually speaking, Israel was somewhat like in an unfaithful marriage. Didn't quite want to let go of God, but they liked their extra curricular activity on the side with these false gods as well. And we can't do that. We know that the love and the attention belongs to the one who is married to that person. And God had a covenant with Israel, and that's who the attention belonged to. But Israel was not seeing it that way. They wanted to go off and have an affair with other gods. And Elijah is now bringing them to that point. This has to stop. You need to choose. Is it God or is it these false? Is it the true and living God, Yahweh, or is it the false gods that you seem to be so in love with? You have to choose one. You can't have both. So there is a clear difference between the Baal worship and the worship of Yahweh. But like them, I guess we sometimes have our devotion kind of pulled or like a tug of war. And we see this all the time, especially in today's, in America's Christianity. We see that people say, well, I have a religion. That's good, right? I worship God at such and such church, but I worship the bottle as well on Friday and Saturday nights. Or they say, well, I have religion, and I'm really sincere about what I do. I went through all the steps to become a member of the church. I go and all my sacraments are taken care of, and I think I'm good with God. I show up every Sunday. I think me and God are good. And they think that's all right. And it's not all right because their loyalties are pulled between two different people. They're pulled between the living God and whatever they decide to worship, whether it's the bottle, whether it's self, whether it's family members. So the question is, who are you going to serve? Matthew 6:24 tells us, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two gods. And we're looking here and we're seeing, and Elijah is saying, Israel, you need to make this choice. And we too, I think, as Christians, we may be believers in God, but our interests are elsewhere sometime. And I think today we need to make that choice. Are we going to serve God solely? Or are we going to serve God and, or God plus? And we can't. We can't live on a fence like that. So, you know, how much more did the nation of Israel really need to go back to God? And we'll see the grace and mercy of God throughout the Bible. And he's still not done with the nation of Israel. We haven't got to the tribulation time yet. And he's going to deal with Israel again. And we look at all the prophets throughout the Old Testament that came giving a warning. Turn back to me. Turn back to your first love. Turn back to God. Quit following these idols. Quit living in sin. And God had grace and mercy on Israel all this time, and he still does today because he doesn't want to see them perish. He wants to see them saved. That's his chosen people. But how many times does he have to do this before we finally get it? And we can ask ourselves the same thing. How many sermons do we need to hear to realize we need to follow the Lord? How many Sundays do we need to attend? And please, keep coming on Sunday. But how many Sundays do we need to attend before we realize I need to get right with the Lord? I need to follow him wholeheartedly and not half-heartedly. How many more warnings do we need? How many more things to happen in our life because of the sin we may be in? How much more? How much more will it take for us to follow the Lord wholeheartedly? And I think each and every one of us individually can only answer that question for ourselves. I can't answer for Netta. I can't answer for Roy. I can't answer for each and every one of you. You have to answer that question within you yourself. Who are you going to serve? And who is it going to be wholeheartedly or is it going to be half-heartedly like Solomon? We've seen where Solomon ended up serving half-heartedly. It didn't turn out too well for him. So who are we going to serve? And another thing that struck me with this passage, not only did he ask, who are you going to serve, the people didn't even respond. They didn't even have a word. Either they were scared of what Ahab was going to say. Maybe some of them wanted to say, we want to serve Yahweh. But then he's seen Ahab and the prophets there, and maybe they got scared and didn't say anything. Or maybe some of them just, they didn't know who they wanted to serve. Maybe they wanted to continue serving both. Maybe they wanted to continue being divided. But they didn't say anything. And then I'm sure there was those there that wanted to worship Baal. They found a lot of profit in worshiping him because it fed to their sin nature. And they didn't answer anything. There was no repentance. There was a lack of courage. There was a lack of ambition for God there. There was no answer. They were willing to perish in serving a false god than to live serving a true God. They were willing to perish. They were willing to go into eternity, into hell, serving a false god. And so many people today, our family members, our friends, people at work, people across the world are willing to go to hell and continue to serve their false gods. Whether it's images like Baal, wooden images or golden images or what have you, or the cars they drive, or the shoes they have on their feet that they worship, or the money they have in their bank account, they're willing to go to hell to worship those items. And the question still is, who are you going to serve? And many of those people who serve these different idols, and many of these people who serve the money they make and the jobs and lives they have, they'll tell you, I serve God. Oh, yeah, I love God. But their actions and the way they walk does not show it. Their affections are divided. And they put up a front. So the question you need to ask yourself tonight is, who do you serve? Who do you proclaim to be Lord? Who is God? Is it Baal? Or is it Yahweh? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves daily when we wake up. Lord, I'm going to serve you today. Who am I going to serve? Amen. So we're going to move on to verse 22, and it reads, it says, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. So they had a lot of prophets out there. I can understand why Elijah was feeling alone. That's a lot to go against. It says, therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So Elijah knew that he wasn't the only prophet left. He knew that he had, the other 100 prophets that were inside the caves. He knew this because Obadiah had told him that, hey, I'd put 100 prophets away. But it probably was a good point that he didn't bring them up at this time. Ahab and Jezebel didn't know that there was more prophets, needed to know there was more prophets still out there. But I also think Elijah actually felt like he was the only one serving God on the face of the earth. Everything he had gone through in those 3 years, and now he's going to face these prophets, 450 of them, I'm pretty sure he felt alone at that moment in time. I don't believe there was anybody except for maybe Obadiah, who may have been there, that he felt was on his side. So I can understand that. And I think sometimes we may have an Elijah complex like that ourselves. Sometimes we feel we may be the only ones serving the Lord at times. Whether it's at our workplace, we may feel like we're the only believers there. And we're carrying a big burden. Or in our families, we may be the only ones that have accepted the Lord. And you have to live amongst them. You got to be around them. They're your family. But sometimes you can feel very alone with them. And I've traveled to places in my life that, you know, when I was there, it's like, I feel alone because there is no God around here. Not in the communities, when I was in Europe, in Germany, you can feel that. This just the godliness there. And this is back in the late 90s, and I'm pretty sure it's gotten worse since then. But you can just feel as though you're the only believer and the only one that's really trying to carry on what God wants you to do. And this is how Elijah felt. And even here, Elijah's giving the prophets of Baal the advantage. He's saying, you go choose the cows you want. You go get what you need to make the altar. You go get everything. You get to choose everything. Give me whatever. And you get to take whatever you want first. Just give me whatever you have. Whatever you have, I'll take. And that's what he's saying here. So he's giving these prophets all the advantage they need to really be successful. But we'll see in a minute there's going to be one factor that doesn't let them be successful. You can have the best part of the cow. You can have the best wood, the best rocks, the best whatever to build your altars. Go ahead, pick whatever you want. I'll take what's left. That's like playing a basketball game and, hey, I'll spot you 12 points. But you're the MVP of the NBA, you know, playing against a 10-year-old. I got you. You got 12 points, we're going to play the 13. That's what Elijah's doing here. Hey, you take whatever advantage you need, you take it. because there's going to be a factor that's going to play in that that advantage is not going to matter. So they took whatever they wanted, and guess what? The prophets agreed. Hey, that sounds good. We're going to go with that. They probably thought they were getting a good deal out of it. So now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it. First for you or many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no answer. They leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. I love his sarcasm in here. Sarcasm is not always a good thing, and Netta will tell you I'm pretty sarcastic sometimes, and I need to control that. So I kind of love this aspect of the story, that he's sitting there talking trash to these guys. Just come on, talk a little bit louder, a little bit louder. Maybe your God will hear you if you're a little bit louder. How many of y'all know that if you talk or scream at a rock, or you scream and talk to a tree, it's not going to talk back to you? These guys, these prophets, they took this worshiping of this God very seriously. And they honestly thought this God that's not there was going to answer them and bring down fire. And they prayed long and they prayed with passion. But it doesn't work when you're praying to nothing. And that's exactly what they were doing. Now, lovely Elijah's reaction, we just talked about the sarcasm, that he just talked trash to them. And I was reading in one commentary, it says that he was meditating and that he was busy. He said that he was basically saying, maybe your God is using the bathroom. He's doing his business, and maybe he can't hear you or come to you right now. Or maybe he was meditating. Who is he meditating to? He's a God. He don't need to meditate or pray to anybody. But he's meditating about something. He's busy. Maybe he's on a journey. So that tells me if he's off on a journey, he doesn't know what's going on in your life anyway. Why are you crying out to him? Or maybe he's asleep. So you got a God that gets tired. Our God rested just to set an example. But your God is tired. He needs to sleep. Maybe you should cry a little bit louder. I love it. The fact that Elijah is just talking trash to him. But he talks it in confidence because he knows what God is about to do. He's seen what God has already done in his life. The drought for 3 years. The training in the desert. The cutting place, the refining place. He's seen what God can do. So he spoke in confidence knowing that God was going to move. He heard, remember we talked about last week, he heard the word of the Lord came to him. He knew what God was going to do. The word came to him. There was no doubt in his mind that God was going to show up on this game day. He was going to show up. He was going to show out to the nation of Israel to prove exactly who he was. So he can speak this trash in confidence to these prophets. And it's kind of comical. I find it really comical that he did that. Your God is probably using the bathroom. So let's just wait till he's done, and then maybe he'll answer. It's funny to me. It says, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their customs, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. That sounds fun. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And a lot of these pagan religions, even today in Satanism, they'll cut themselves in offer to try and get the attention of their God. And a lot of this was going on with these gods. The blood, though, because life, the source is what? In the blood. That's why we love Jesus. He shed his blood, his life source for us so we can have life. And kind of the same concept here, they were going to cut themselves to get the attention of their God, to share their life source for their God. And he didn't answer. He's not there. There's nobody home. So you can see the sincerity that these prophets had. I mean, they are really sincere in following these false beliefs. And we can look at some of the religions we have today. We can look at Islam, how sincere and zealous they really are for what they think is true. And I'm not saying we need to follow in their footsteps, but I think we can use them as an example of how zealous they are. They are sincere and devoted to their religion. You can look at the Buddhists, you can look at the Hindus, these monks, day in and day out, devoted to something that is nothing. How much more devoted should we be to something, that is alive? And I'm afraid in today's Christianity in America, we're not devoted to Christ. We're not devoted to his cause a lot of times. And it's sad. We're easy to get our coffee in the morning, come sit in the pew on Sunday, and have nothing else to do with them all week long. Yet these guys here and many other religions today will sacrifice themselves, literally sacrifice themselves for that cause. But we're upset if our coffee wasn't made right by the people at the store. I think it's something as believers, especially here in the West, we really need to think about our devotion to Christ, our sincerity to Christ and to his cause. And I'm speaking of myself as well. I have a lot of issues in my life as far as my walk's concerned that I know I need to get right. But are we truly devoted to the level? Are we truly sincere to God? Are we truly sincere to the walk that we have with him? Or is it just one of the other things we do in our lives? So I think we need to find that zeal for God, and we need to find that fire, which we're going to talk about some fire in a minute. But we need to find that fire for God, and it needs to be an everyday thing. Amen. We need to be totally sold out to it. We need to be in our word. We need to be praying, not just for ourselves, but for those around us, and being a light, sharing the gospel with those around us, and not being ashamed like these guys were. Didn't want to say anything when he said, hey, don't be sitting with this opinion. Pick one way or the other. And no one said anything. I'm sure there were some there that wanted to say something, but nothing was said. Don't be that person. Speak up for Christ. He spoke up for us over 2,000 years ago on that cross. I think we can speak to someone, our neighbor next door to us. Amen? So these guys, they were zealous, but nothing came of it. There was no answer, no matter how much blood gushed out of them. There was no answer. So we can see their sincerity. But we know there was no voice with their God. We know their God was false and hollow, and really it amounted to nothing. So when they're doing all this cutting, all this jumping around, all this dancing, causing harm to their own body, they were doing it for nothing, because there was nothing to answer back to them. It says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Y'all want to see something cool? Y'all want to see something good? Come close. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you who has the power. I'm going to show you a God that answers. And he says, so all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar, repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seeds. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trenches with water. He was not leaving any room for anything to happen to where God would not get the glory. Amen. He is soaking that altar. But I look at this as well, and he didn't say that he built an altar. He repaired an altar. You got to remember, Israel would do their sacrifices in the evening. And if you remember, Jeroboam had took down all these altars. over 50-something years ago, he took all these altars down. He took the sacrificial system down to put in his own idol worship. But here we see Elijah is going to repair the altar. He was repairing something that was broken, just not the altar, but the whole worship system he was going to repair. He's wanting to show the power of God and leave an impression on this nation. He's saying, come in and see what's about to happen. See me repair this altar. See me set up God for the show he's about to have, and for he can have the glory. And he soaked this place. He soaked this altar. He soaked the meat. He soaked the wood. He soaked the stones. He soaked even the channel that was around it was filled with water. It was waterlogged. But let me tell you something. God can light a fire in somebody, whether they're in a drought and they're dry, or they're soaked in sin. God can light a fire in his people. And he's about to show this here. You have a drought going on, that's easy to light a fire because you're wanting water. You're wanting that living water. God will set you on fire and get you right. You're soaked in sin, God will come with his fire and dry you up to be saved by him if you want it. So God can light the dry people and drought on fire, and he can light the people who are wet and soaked in sin on fire. He's a good God. And we're about to see that. In verse 36, it goes on. It says, and it came to pass at this time, make sure I'm in the right place. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Israel would have the evening sacrifice. He's reinstating that right there. And he says that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. This was done according to the word of God. It wasn't the word of Elijah. It was the word of God. He said he's just an instrument that God is using. I'm a servant of God. And what do servants do? They carry out the instructions of their master. And that's all Elijah is doing, is carrying out the instructions of his master, our master. It wasn't his own thinking, it was God's thinking. Spurgeon says here that he recommends that believers use the same principle in prayer. It says, if you go to prayer, it says, go you to the mercy seat with this one of your arguments. Lord, I have done according to your word. Now let it be seen that it is even so, I have preached thy word. And thou hast said, it shall not return to me void. I have prayed these people, and thou hast said, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let it be seen that this is according to thy word. Amen. The repeating theme throughout this book, follow my commands, follow my statutes. Follow my commands, follow my statutes. You do these things, blessings are going to come upon you. You're going to be taken care of. Follow my commands, follow my statutes. Lord, I'm following your word. You said if I follow your word and I do it with a sincere heart, you'll take care of this. You said if I pray, that you listen to our prayers and you want to answer them. Let's pray that way. Amen. Amen. Verse 38 goes on. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trenches. Talk about quick evaporation. That heat and that fire was so intense, it just licked the water right up and dried and burned everything up. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Once again, these prophets had such a passion for what they were doing, but it was so misdirected. They prayed, and they cut themselves, and they hollered out to their God for hours and hours and hours to the evening sacrifice. Nothing was done. Elijah has this petition to God that may have lasted maybe a minute, and fire came down. Fire came down, because guess what? You can holler to the wood and the trees and nature all you want, but it all is all in who you address. And we address God in our prayers, a living God, the one who gave us life. And that right there was the game changer. He had the card, the winning card up his sleeve. Take all the cattle you want, take all the wood you want, take the choice wood. Anything you want to build your altar and to cry out to your God, take it. Because Elijah knew who he had on his side. Elijah knew who he was addressing. Whereas these prophets really had no clue. It was empty and vain. So when the fire of God fell, it did more than it needed to do. The fire could have just came down and just burnt the burnt offering up, and that could have been the end of it. That would have been great in itself. But God said, no, I'm going to do more. I'm going to go above and beyond what needs. I'm going to make sure this nation knows who their God is. He burned up the wood, the stone. The fire licked up the water that was in the trenches and burned the meat up as well, burned the cattle up. So he went above and beyond what he probably needed to do to get these people's attention. But it got their attention. And God wanted more than simple vindication. He wanted to glorify himself among the people that he had a covenant with. And I think at this moment, he does. And at the moment, the people were completely persuaded. It wouldn't last long. We'll go into the next chapter, and we'll see they're right back to their old ways. Sadly, that's a lot of people we may know. It says, when asked who was God, they could not say Baal. It had to be Yahweh. I mean, proof is in the pudding. You holler to Baal the whole time, and he did nothing. He answered nothing. And then you see God work in power like he did, sending down fire on that mountain. You can't say Baal is God. You would be an idiot to say that, because, I mean, the proof is in what you've seen right in front of you. But how many of y'all know, even in Jesus' time, Jesus walked with so many, seen the miracles happen, but yet people still walked away. And that happens today as well. People can feel the power of God and see a miracle happen that God has done, and maybe even accepted the call, in their mind at least, to accept Christ. But weeks, months, years later go by, and they're not walking with him at all. They've slipped away. They've walked away from Christ. And that's what we'll see the nation of Israel do here. And then it goes on to say that they took up all the prophets of Baal and they executed them. And if you read in Deuteronomy, they talk about what happens if you have false prophets, that they should be put to death, should be stoned. And I think Elijah is basically doing what would have been done to the prophets of God if they were captured. They would have been put to death. You've seen Jezebel going through killing all the prophets of God except for the 100 that were kept away. So I believe Elijah was following, hey, this is what the Lord says to do to false prophets. And that's exactly what they were, false prophets, worshiping a God that was not even God. So he had them executed. So we'll continue the rest of 1 Kings 18 starting next week. We'll start in 41 as we get into what happens to Elijah after this great victory. It's not what you think, unless you've read the story. You know what it is. So we'll continue next week. Amen. All right, Father, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. And we do want to just search our hearts and ask, who do we serve, Father? And do we have a zeal and a love and a passion for your Son? And I pray that each and every one of us here tonight, Lord, would find that passion and that zeal to where we'd be totally sold out for you, Father God, that everything we do, everything, every time we breathe, we walk, we move, it's all for you, Father God. I pray that you would give us that passion, Lord. Let us ask for your traveling mercies tonight, and I ask for blessings over each and every one here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.